Read again that second verse of that hymn that we sang. Thine alone, my joy, my hope, my crown. Now earthly things may fade and die, they charm my soul no more, for I am thine alone. What a prayer. I'm sure none of us attained to its fulfillment. Last Lord's Day, back in our home assembly, the so-called adult Sunday school class, going through the book of Psalms, and thankfully about Psalm 100, I started getting into the habit of taking a note card with me and putting the number of the psalm on the top, and then in the little half hour that we had, make notes of all the different thoughts that people have. As you know, we enjoy the psalms, but sometimes it's hard to kind of, if you're like me at least, it's hard to kind of like put it together. And kind of how one psalm follows another, and how they're kind of grouped, and these kinds of things. It still eludes me, but I thought I'd give it a try by making some notes and keeping track of that. Well, the last Lord's Day was Psalm 139, and I want to read that psalm and speak a little bit about it, and I'll use some of the notes that were from last Lord's Day. And so the thoughts are not all mine. There are others. And may the Lord just use it to encourage us. Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall lay hold, shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And also turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And then verse 28. John 4, verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This afternoon, we surely want to put the Psalm 139 into a Christian context. You might have noticed towards the end of Psalm 139, there were cries of revenge against the wicked. And there's the expression that he hated them and so forth. And that is not a single thing that you or I would ever think about anyone. That is what we sometimes call a Jewish sentiment, a Jewish thought. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those types of things would not pass over our lips or through our minds. For indeed, there is nobody in this world that you would view as an enemy, ever. They might treat you as an enemy. They might think towards you with animosity, but you are never to think toward them with animosity. That includes those that are believers and those who are lost. It's universal to the mind of a Christian. And so, shall we say, having said that, we can, for our own encouragement in the Psalm 139, we can set those verses apart, not set them apart from Scripture, because we know they're very important to those that will pick up these Scriptures in a future day, but for us this afternoon. And so let's consider this woman at the well. There stood in front of her, and we know the account, so I didn't read it all. There stood in front of her the one who was the light of the world. There stood the one who had a glow. The one who illuminated everything that was around him. Now, what do you think of light? You step outside and you go, wow, it's nice and warm out here in the sunshine. Say, in the sunshine, the light gives warmth. If you're lost somewhere, you kind of, one of the first things you want to do if you're out in the hills, kind of find a high spot and look for some light. Okay? Because if there's a light, then there's probably people nearby. And so you are going to head towards that. The light is something that's going to maybe save your life in that situation. But we are attracted to the light. And this woman was attracted to the light. And she discovered that the one that obviously could search her heart right down to the core was just the one that she wanted. And he's just the one that she needed. And if you take a quick count in this chapter, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus was going to be the seventh man in her life. Come, see a man that told me all things. Now, if you were in a situation like this, wouldn't you run? I don't want to talk to a person like that. He knows everything about me. But you see, the Lord is light, just not in some kind of local way, but He is universally light. And so if the light is everywhere, this woman discovered that there was no place to hide. And you know, if there's no place to hide, there's no reason to run. If there's no place to hide, there is no reason to run. Psalm 139 might make some of us tense up a little bit. But let's remember John chapter 4 as we look at Psalm 139. Just a couple things to start with. The first verse, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. And by the time this person is done reflecting, he's kind of switched some of the thoughts here in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. So what might cause us to tense up to begin with, in the end, causes us to relax. And I hope that's one thing that we can enjoy here this afternoon. Some other things. The first word is, O Lord. And as you move on in this chapter, which seems a little bit against the trend in some other parts of Scripture, but as you move on in this chapter, in verse 17, it's, O God. In verse 23, search me, O God. I want to talk about that maybe a little bit later. Here is one who is our Lord and our God. What would you want in God? Humans have been inventing gods, and it's been mentioned already yesterday about people create gods. What do people want in God? What do you want in God? Well, I want a God who knows everything. Verse 2, Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. There, here he is. The ideal God. He knows everything. Well, I want a God that can penetrate into every place. That I can never get past his reach. I don't want to somehow be stranded. That's the kind of God I want. Who can always reach out and grab me. In verse 7, Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And don't you want a God also that is all powerful? All powerful? There's nothing that he cannot do to benefit you. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be a light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to thee. Thou possessest my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So here's one that has all power. Light and dark doesn't mean anything. And beside that, he made us. So now we have one who is knows all, and he can be anywhere and everywhere, as a matter of fact. And he is all powerful. Now, are you going to be nervous in his presence or thankful that he is for us? If God be for us, who can stand against us? And when you're done reading a psalm like this, we can say that with confidence and know that He is for us. Let's turn to some verses in the... Again, if you're like me, you know, sometimes when you speak, you just kind of speak from your own perspective. We trust as guided by the Spirit of God that isn't our habit. But we do have a human context. And I find it unnerving to be known. We like secrets, you know. That's what makes us unique and special in our own eyes, is that, you know, I got my own thing. And I was relating to a brother earlier today that when I moved from Los Angeles, a city teeming with both people and cars, to Ohio, where things are a little more spread out, that I found it very unnerving, and I mean down inside of me, to go to the grocery store and to see somebody that I knew. You say, yeah, so? And I was going, yeah, so? You mean I'm surrounded by people that know me, and I'm not anonymous in the crowd? And indeed, I wasn't, and it bothered me. So, that shows a little bit of my makeup. That's fine. And maybe the rest of us, some of us, think the same way as well. But what do we learn in the New Testament about God toward us? Galatians chapter 6. Nope. Galatians chapter 4. And just the first part of it, Galatians 4, verse 9, the first part of verse 9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. Do you know God? You say, oh, I know God. Does God know you? And yes, God knows you. And that's the point of Psalm 139. God knows you inside and out. 1 Corinthians, the end of the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as I am known. By who? By God. Even as I am known. We're known. One of the large sorrows in this world is to be abandoned. That is a tremendous difficulty worldwide. Sometimes cultural problems, sometimes war problems, sometimes natural disaster problems, sometimes whatever. But to be abandoned. But we'll never be abandoned, will we? We're known of God, even as I am known. And a little more emphatic in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, just the first part. As unknown, yet well known. And you know, another thing that we crave is not only to belong, but we crave to be understood. We crave love as well. We know God is love, so He fills that. But we wish to be understood. And perhaps in this world you are unknown. Maybe you are not understood. People really don't know what you're made of. But God knows. As unknown, yet well known. And He loves you. And He loves you. I want to return to the thought of the switch from Lord to God. You know, the phrase Lord in the Old Testament is relationship. And how we strive, how we crave relationship. A relationship where we are known, where we are appreciated, where we're understood, and where we're loved. All these things. Sometimes, though, even with God, in this way of relationship as Lord, maybe we can take it for granted. And certainly we know that the nation of Israel did. They claimed the name of the Lord, and then they really had no heart towards the Lord. They just kind of claimed the relationship, and it was in name only. And so, this person in Psalm 139 wanted to get, shall we say, a little more to the basics. To God Himself, the one who is immovable and also impenetrable. The one who is assured to be the same. And the verse that I have appreciated, and there's probably many in this audience that have, is Revelation chapter 21. And verse 4. And this verse starts like this. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It doesn't say Jesus will. It doesn't say your Savior will. But it says God. And that's certainly suitable with the context. I realize that. But what does it mean to our hearts that the one that we so often think about as being way out there, because that's sometimes how we think of God, as being way out there, is exactly the one who will pull close to us. And with His own hand, brush our face. Everything is for us. For surely if God stands beside us to wipe away a tear off of our cheek, then He is everything. Search me. Oh God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, just for a little phrase, actually. Verse 27. Romans 8, verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth. What more do we want than that the eternal God would be so interested in each one of us? To take the time to search the hearts. What a blessing. You know, I said that sometimes these things make us kind of tense up a bit. And just to kind of finish up a little bit, I want to talk about two things briefly. One, the judgment seat of Christ and eternity. We have several passages in Scripture that talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a lot of us that when we think of the judgment seat of Christ, it tenses us up a bit, doesn't it? With the Lord's help, I'd like to set some of that aside. Is it a time of manifestation? Yes, Scripture uses that word several times, but the things of the heart will be manifest. And I don't believe there's a Scripture that exactly says this, but I believe at that time, what is truly going to be manifest is the heart of the Lord Jesus toward us. We use a word, and it's from Scripture. It's also from Romans 8. You read down a few more. Well, no, it's not from Romans 8. Anyway, it's somewhere else. The word election, that we're elect. Here in this country, we had an election a few weeks ago. And so you vote these people in. And you have no clue, I mean, no clue what they're going to be like in 2 weeks, 6 months, or a year and a half. You have no idea. But God has elected us. And He knows exactly what He's getting. He knows exactly what we'll be like in 18 months. No surprises. And so He elected us, knowing everything about us. And that one who elected us, we're going to stand in His presence at that time that's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Scripture records also, in connection with the judgment seat of Christ, that every man shall have praise of God. Every single one of us will have praise of God. There are different aspects, and I appreciate this from another brother. There are different aspects of the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm not going to list them right now because at the moment I'm not able to. But there's different ways of looking at ourselves, we might say, through the judgment seat of Christ. Or how the Lord might look at what we've done. And I've appreciated, there was a thought of a brother, that he said this. He said, you know, there's those four ways. And it's almost as if, because of the largeness of the heart of Christ, He'll look at your actions in this light, or what you actually did, or your motives, or in the context of your life, and different ways. And wherever there is an angle that He can praise you, He will. That's His intention. Oh, I know. We think that He'll turn this like a cube until He finds a way to get at us. That's not right. He'll view things in a way in which every man shall receive praise of God. Is the Lord going to award us? And what difference does it make if He does? Do you know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above? And if you kind of look at a reward as like a gift, then it has tremendous value because it's given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that gift is going to be, that reward that you're going to get will be wonderful. Should we be encouraged to strive towards that? Yes. Can we change some of our behaviors so that we might even say in our minds, you know, I'd like to get a little commendation from the Lord on this. Sure. That's wonderful. That's kind of having the Lord as a focus of what we're doing. And He's going to appreciate giving out those awards, those rewards. Because He loves us. And He cares about us. You say, well, you know, I sit through some of these meetings, I don't get a whole lot out of it, and, you know, I don't think I'm going to get much of a reward for, you know, how it goes. Did you come? You get a reward for that. Did you open your Bible? You get a reward for that. Did somebody say something that kind of clicked and it made sense? And you go, hey, I like that. And you know, by the time, and you're going to tell somebody, say, at the end of the meeting. By the time the end of the meeting comes, you forget. So, you forgot. You get a reward for having said, oh, that's neat. I really like that. It impacted you. Have you ever had a thought that goes through your mind about a Bible verse? Just out of the blue. And you go, oh yeah, maybe the Lord's coming today. Maybe you just thought that. Just came out of nowhere. The Lord has a reward for you for that. We want to know this one who searches us, you see? You're a new life in Christ and a new being. And you're suitable for His presence. And so now we can say, search me, O God, because He loves us. And He's a giver God, like the woman at the well learned. And how we need to learn more and more. What about eternity? How little is said in the Bible about eternity. But it sure attracts our attention, doesn't it? To think of being in heaven forever and getting past all the problems we've got. All the situations and the pickles we've gotten ourselves into. And to be with the Lord. What a tremendous thing. Some of us might be a little nervous about maybe we didn't really honor the Lord too well while we lived in this life. Will heaven be as good for me? And the answer is yes. In that eternity that is Scripture calls God's day, there will be no remnant. No effects of sin whatsoever at any level or any type except what will be noticed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The wounds in His hands, the piercing of His side, and the remembrance forever for the work that He did. So as to put away sin. That will be assuredly remembered forever. But as far as the effect of sin in my person, there will be no even slight recollection or an accounting of that forever at all. You know, God is a giver God. And the tremendous appreciation that we will have for Christ and for His work for all eternity. Our ability to appreciate our Savior will be based through God's amazing grace. And through the work of Jesus Christ will be based on God's capacity to give. And not on our capacity to receive. Is that amazing? Oh, it's amazing. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Let's read one last verse in Ephesians. Two verses, the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.